text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In many ways, we live in an age of activism, Christian activism. In a sense, that's appropriate. Christianity calls for action, after all. But in the process of everyone claiming to have their own ministry, each person has their ministry, and in the midst of all of Christian activity that flourishes, I wonder if the cultivation of the soul is receding into the background. I wonder if in the midst of activity, the cultivation of the soul is being pushed into the background. And yet, the Bible teaches us that that is the source of activity. And therefore, we're cutting ourselves off from the very source of activity. Just as if you desired fuel for a fleet of trucks to send them across the country, you would have to go down under the ground to bring out oil in order to process it, convert it into fuel, in order to take them on their journey. So the cultivation of our soul is necessary for the activities that we are about in the Lord's service. So we come to verse 4, where it speaks about the hidden man of the heart. I think it's important for us to realize that we have often misstepped here. We come to verse 4, and we hear of the meek and quiet spirit, and we automatically apply it to wives. We automatically limit it to women. And that is a misstep, as I say. What is commended and particularly applied to wives in verse 4 is applicable to every Christian. Christ himself was meek and lowly of heart. And it's interesting that it's almost as if the Lord would reinforce this in the text itself, because in verse 4, he actually uses the masculine noun when he speaks of the hidden man of the heart, translated hidden man of the heart. This meek and quiet spirit, this priceless ornament, as I've entitled the sermon, is something that belongs to every single Christian, boys and girls, men and women, husbands and wives. It is something priceless, an ornament to be worn by every Christian. And it's with that in mind that we turn ourselves then to the exposition of verse 4. The first thing we see is that this priceless ornament is a hidden gem. First thing we see is that it is a hidden gem. Notice the context, speaking of adorning oneself. And so it speaks of not focusing on the outward adorning of oneself. The world, after all, is preoccupied there. They focus exclusively on the fashionable, on the outward, on the appearance of what is seen. But there's a contrast. He says, no, I don't want you to be adorning yourselves with the outward, in verse 3. I want you to be adorning yourself with something inward, something that is hidden in the heart. And so it's a hidden gem. Most gems are hidden. We have gold mines. In South Africa, they have to break open the earth and drill down and go in, hunt under the earth for these little gems. The same thing is true of rubies and sapphires in our area. It's true that on occasion you may stumble across a sapphire in the bottom of a riverbed, but generally these things are hidden. And so here he's speaking of a hidden gem. Now, by contrasting the outward in verse 3 with the inward in verse 4, Paul is not deprecating beauty. God is beautiful. God is the one that creates what is beautiful. We have beautiful flowers. We have beautiful landscape. We have beautiful sunsets. We have beautiful birds. Interestingly, the person that he uses as an illustration a few verses later, namely Sarah, was a woman of stunning beauty, a beauty queen. stunning beauty, so much so that she was a liability to her husband. And he said, not only before Abimelech, but everywhere they went, don't tell them you're my wife, they'll kill me to get you. Even in her old age, she was a woman of stunning beauty. And so the Lord is not deprecating the beauty, as it were. But he's saying, we are against the world's emphasis on putting on the outward, on apparel and gold. Now, of course, Sarah put on apparel. She didn't run around naked, and we know that they wore gold. His point is, the focus that preoccupied their life was the hidden, inward man of the heart. That their face was coupled with faith, and that godliness was esteemed as something of great gain. And so these were not, Sarah and others, and we as Christians, are not to be occupied with the focus of the world. After all, how much credit can you take for anything physical in the way that God made you? Pretty much zero. God is the one who makes people as the creator. And so to take pride in something which we have not created is the height of folly. God is the one who gives it. Here the emphasis is on the hidden man of the heart. And this is something you can't fake. This is something that you can't put on like apparel. There are people who think they can put it on and put it off, but it cannot be truly put on or put off like clothing can. And no one can see it for sure but God. God is the only one who sees what is hidden in the heart. You know, there's difference between gold ore, which is under the ground, and golden delicious apples, which hang in sight and within reach upon a tree. They may be similar in color, but they're very different. The golden delicious apples, you can go and you can see them yourselves. The golden ore is hidden under the earth. This is gold. Spiritual gold that only God sees within the souls of his people. And so we say all of that to say this. Biblical religion is heart religion. Biblical religion is heart religion. The Lord begins from the inside and works his way out. Of course, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the glorification that involves body and soul. But the Lord begins from the inside out. You think of regeneration. The Lord comes secretly, unilaterally, sovereignly. He gives the Holy Spirit. He takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. He gives a new nature. This is all something God is doing, and it's imperceptible to the outward senses of men. God is the one who is working. He's beginning. Someone is born again. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. In conversion, Jesus describes it as the word being sown as seed into the soil of someone's heart or soul and bringing forth the fruit. You think even in terms of sanctification, our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. And so Jesus can go to the Pharisees in Mark 7 and he can say, you don't get it. You know, sin is what comes out of your heart. It's not the outward what comes into you, but it's what comes out of you. The heart is the source of all these adulteries and murders and so on and so forth. And so Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence. Right? Biblical religion is heart religion in many ways. Now, at the last day, glorification, we have a resurrected body, a perfected soul, of course. The Lord will be revealing what was previously unseen. I noted that last week in our sermon. He'll be turning us inside out in some ways, showing all that he was doing that was hidden from the eyes of men. But this is very different. Biblical religion is very different from false religion. Because most religions are preoccupied with the outward forms, outward rituals, prayers, red prayers, superstitious actions. And so Hinduism, Islam, Romanism, you name it, they're very much focused on the outward form and ritual and superstitious practices that occupy the substance of their religion. Not so with biblical Christianity. Here he says that this priceless ornament is a hidden gem. Notice that he goes on to say, under this same point, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Here's another distinction. That which is not corruptible. The outward adornment and beauty can corrode. Our clothes can be eaten by moths. Gold can be tarnished, stolen, and so on. Your hair can fall out, perhaps will fall out. You can have blemishes. You can, through an accident or providence, have your face disfigured. But you know, the heart is beyond the reach of all of this physical corruption. He says in verse 4, in that which is not corruptible. It's beyond the reach of what is physically corruptible. In fact, we can go so far as to say, you can become more beautiful in the absence of physical strength. As I quoted a moment ago, the outward man is perishing, while simultaneously the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so you can have an elderly, a decrepit man or woman with a shining countenance like sunshine, who exemplify deep spiritual piety and likeness to Jesus. And they are beautiful. Beautiful to see, beautiful to hear, beautiful to interact with. You see, Christian, God is doing things in you that both you nor others can see. He's doing way more in you than you can see yourself, much less than others can see. He's refashioning you into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's creating, as it were, a hidden gem that he will bring out on the last day. And that means several things, this outward-inward contrast. Paul tells Timothy that physical exercise profiteth a little. It is good. And I believe we have an obligation to take care of our bodies as best we're able, and that, you know, some form of exercise is a good thing and can be good. The Bible says it is good. But, he says, godliness is of great gain. Godliness is far greater, far more important, because he says it works in this life and the life to come. It's working its fruit in us, 1 Timothy 4:8. And so in the midst of a world preoccupied with the fronts of magazine covers and the flashing advertisements on the computer screen and the physical exertion and power that one might have, amidst all of that emphasis, we cannot allow the biblical emphasis of this priceless ornament to be pushed into the background. Godliness is to be prized. And this has all sorts of implications. One of the implications for young people is your choice of spouse. And almost every one of you are tempted not to listen to me right now. You're most all tempted not to listen to me. But just as we read in the book of Proverbs, and it hadn't dawned on me to this second, it says that a wise son will heed counsel and will benefit and will receive life from it. So will you in receiving God's word as it's preached to you. The choice of a spouse, the most important thing is that grace is paramount. Happiness will be found in holiness. And a godly marriage with a godly spouse will bring so much blessing and heavenly happiness that it is incomparable. The fact is that the opposite is also true. Marriage to those who are ungodly, choosing one thing above another, having the outward without the inward, is hell on earth. And I don't say that theoretically. I say that as one who has spent tens of thousands of hours in marriage counseling. Young people, what is premium, what is paramount, is godliness, the hidden gem of the heart that is not corruptible, this ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Secondly, we'll speak about wearing this ornament. Secondly, wearing this ornament, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So now we're getting down to the brass tacks. It's being fleshed out for us. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. This is something worn, as we've already noted, internally. But the fruit, of course, is born externally. What is meekness? Well, maybe the way of getting at meekness is like this. Think of taming a wild beast. It's a good picture of meekness. The world thinks of meekness as weakness, right? I've said that many times before. But meekness is actually not weakness. Quite to the contrary. In many ways, it's the opposite of weakness. It's the taming of a wild beast. It's dominion over the soul. It is strength that is under control. The Bible tells us that it is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And so this meek spirit belongs not just to wives, but every Christian. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just a matter of personality. If it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, there are people who temperamentally may be more gentle, more pliable, more forbearing, and so on. There's others whose temperaments are wired quite the opposite of that. And we're not denying the fact that there are these personality differences. But here we're speaking about something spiritual. We're speaking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is born in both extremes of personality. In fact, it's brought out even more fully in the personality which is naturally, perhaps intemperate, fiery. Though it's brought out in the opposite personality as well. And so it's this idea of strength under control, of being yielding, submissive, an easiness of spirit. And it finds its expression in all sorts of ways. In James 1, verse 21, we're told that we're to receive the engrafted word with meekness. And so the first place that meekness finds its expression is under the word, under the ministry of God's word. Rather than resisting it, fighting it, rejecting it, kicking against it, ignoring it, pushing it aside, the meek spirit comes under the word and desires to be taught. A meek spirit comes and says, I'm needy. I'm broken. I'm ignorant. I'm foolish. I'm sinful. I need God's word to sanctify me. And so the meekness of spirit is seen under God's word, a desire to be taught, a desire to be shaped, a receiving of God's word, believing it, of not only hearing it, but doing it. Meekness is what softens the wax to receive the seal when it is pressed down upon it. God comes, as it were, with his own image in that seal, and he softens with meekness your heart to receive the image of his own son. But we see it elsewhere as well. Meekness is born out under affliction, under God's providences. Meekness reconciles us to our afflictions. Interesting, the Bible speaks about kissing the rod. It's a picture of meekness. Kissing the rod, even the rod which chastens, the implement to chasten us, to discipline us, to train us. We kiss it. We're willing to hold our peace under the Lord's wise dealings with us. And this is brought out nearly in every book of the Bible. We saw it in 2 Samuel chapter 15 in those words in verse 26. Behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. And that's a meek spirit. Here I am, let him do unto me as it seemeth good unto him. There's a calm, an inward peace, not easily disturbed by provocations. And so we have it under affliction. We learn meekness under affliction. The Lord takes what's hot and cools it. He takes what's stiff and softens it. He takes what's rigid and breaks it. The Lord makes us meek under his afflictions. There's a meekness toward brothers as well. You should know this because I preached on it not too long ago, the end of Titus 3, verse 2, where it says, showing meekness unto all men. Showing meekness unto all men. And so it's borne out in our relationship with one another. It is the opposite of the irritable, edgy, angry disposition. Meekness governs the heart of a person, man or woman, so that they're not easily provoked. They are swift, very quick, swift as lightning to hear, slow as molasses, slow as a turtle to speak, slow to anger. It means curbing our tongue. It means cooling our inflamed heart by God's Spirit. This comes out in a thousand ways. You know, we have different ways of communicating now than we did 20 years ago. How much can be delivered in a curt email? A curt email has the power to demonstrate the opposite of meekness. A one-line barb, as it were, cold as ice. Right? When there's an absence of meekness, there's no rounding of the edges, no softening, if you will, of the corners. We can become, all of us, myself included, like porcupines. It's like handling a porcupine. You look at the thing and you say, where do I touch it? You know, where do I grab it? How do I handle this thing? It's the porcupine. You know, there were places like South Carolina, which at one time was renowned for courtesy, you know, for taking pains. You know, you have to put yourself out. It takes time and energy to express thankfulness. It takes time and energy to add those, you know, gracious words that make life, you know, sweet to other people, that bring encouragement and so on. It takes spiritual energy to exercise patience and so on. And all of these things are essential. We're not promoting a culture, we're promoting Christianity, the fruit of the gospel, which shows a patient, loving gratitude and forbearance with one another. But what's interesting is not just when we're porcupines, but how we handle porcupines. We learn a lot about meekness when we're called upon to handle people who are porcupines. Because we have to have the soft answer which turns away wrath. And we have to deal with meekness with our brethren. And we have to be able to say, you know what? They may really be struggling. They may be spiritually struggling. They may be physically not doing well. We need to think the best, hope the best, believe the best. And rather than reading into all sorts of things, words that are spoken or unspoken, actions that are done or undone, we need to go above and beyond in meekness, in dealing, in tenderness with one another. Well, added to this, really it's complementary, two ways of saying the same thing, is a quietness of spirit, a meek and quiet spirit. And quiet is not the opposite of loud. Quietness is closer to stillness than it is the opposite of loudness. It's not agitated. And so it's very much like meekness. The Christian is taught, be still and know that I am God. There's a quietness that is brought about, a composure, an evenness of spirit that is not turbulent. So the waters of the sea after a huge storm that it returned to calm, to glass. Right? The Christian spirit is to be meek and quiet before the Lord, not turbulent. You think of a baby screaming Mimi when they're hungry. And as soon as they're fed, their mama nurses them, they're all smiles and sleepy and quiet. Well, that's a good picture for this reason. Because the meek and quiet spirit is very much closely connected to contentment, satisfaction. If we're satisfied with the Lord and His dealings with us, with His providence, with the Word He's given to us, with all of His dealings, it's going to bring about that meekness and quietness of spirit. Covetousness makes us turbulent. Why is it that we want to possess everything beautiful? Why is it that we can't look upon something that's beautiful and say, I am thankful that it exists? I'm thankful that God's created it and that I can see it and know that it exists. Why is it that covetousness goes further and says, I have to possess it, whether it's a person or a possession, a thing? Covetousness says, I'm not happy until it's mine. Right? And it brings turbulence within the heart. The Lord says this meekness, this quietness of spirit, responding to someone. You know, we're called to respond to someone. We believe we're permitted to speak. And maybe we're not. We feel compelled that we must speak. And at times, maybe we ought not. Maybe quietness is what is called for. No, we need to be quiet at times, slow to speak. The fact is, we're not controlled by others. You know, I've known a lot of godly Christians very close to me. I won't say who, that have often said this. You know, we're not controlled by other people. Absolutely not. We, by God's grace, have a choice to respond. How we're going to respond to what we're being faced with in someone else. Are we going to contend? Engage, clash, create sparks and fire. You know, we're like dry tinder. The least spark, boom, sets us aflame. Or have we been doused with water by the Spirit, as it were? We're able to respond with godliness and grace. It's what makes us fit for duty. We are not fit for duty. Husbands, wives, parents, children, employees, employers, officers, church members, Christians, fellow Christians, neighbors, you name it, you are not fit for the duties that you're called upon to carry out without a meekness and a quietness of spirit. You think of how this comes out in inferiors and in superiors and inferiors. Superiors are often prone to chide inferiors. We see all the faults. And perhaps we want to fix them, and that seems like a good thing. But we're focusing on the faults. And sometimes the inferiors can only see the faults, and they're full of complaining about their superiors. Complaining about the boss, complaining about the parents, etc. It's interesting that Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6, husbands, don't be bitter to your wives. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Masters, do not deal harshly with your servants. Let's get the exact words. Chapter 6, Ephesians 6, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Right? There's something that God is underlining here. We are to seek to wear this ornament of meekness and quietness of spirit, to put it on. We're to wear it by God's grace. We have all these examples. Abraham, you know, we're reading in family worship in the morning through Genesis. What profound meekness. how he deals with Lot, how he deals with, you know, the contention with Abimelech's servants, how he deals over and over. He deals in meekness. You think of Moses, who's described as such. Meekness under all the provocations of the most miserable people in the world to lead through the most miserable place, a wilderness. The meekness of David, who would not rail when cursed against, and so on. We could give lots of examples, but what we really need is to be looking unto Jesus, because he's described as meek and lowly of heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is quintessentially meek. He is the one who has meekness of spirit. We find the Lord Jesus in all of the Gospels demonstrating again and again the wisdom of meekness. The Bible describes the wisdom of meekness. We see him in his interactions with others. We see it in his relationship to his heavenly Father. We see it in relationship to his disciples. We see it in relationship to the crowds. We see it in his relationship to the scribes and Pharisees. No weakness to be found in Christ. He overturns the money changers, but there is abundant meekness that is to be found. A meek and quiet spirit, wearing this godly ornament as God's people. To be able to be still before the Lord. Someone said, and I can't remember who, weren't a Christian, I don't think, anyone in a hurry is not quite civilized. Well, that struck me because of my own weaknesses in this area. You know, it's kind of funny, but it actually, there's something biblical as well that's not stated in that phrase about being still and knowing that God is indeed the Lord of heaven. Having a quiet heart before him. You know, we are distracted to death. Not just amused to death. We are distracted to death. So that we cannot sit still. We are incessantly, compulsively, addictively glued to our gadgets. I confess that the technology that God has given has tremendous benefits. And there are wonderful ways in which it can be used for the kingdom. But as you know, and as you've heard me say before, and as you'll hear me say hundreds of times more in the future, we can't be blind to the weaknesses. It's not as if it's entirely without challenge. Because we can be distracted to death. You can have mothers who are staying at home to care for their children who are never at home. Their feet never leave the house, but they are digitally and virtually never home. We can have the same with young people, where we're just distracted to death, and men and women. And we need to use this for the glory of God, but we also need to be aware of how it is to be integrated into the Christian life with a meek and quiet spirit. We see this especially in terms of trials. You know, Christian, it's. I think there's some consolation in this. You look at your trials for a second. If there was any other way for the Lord to accomplish in you what he is seeking to accomplish in you, he'd do it. He'd spare you. But because he loves you, and because he will accomplish the things that he desires to accomplish in you, he can't spare you. The same thing is true with regards to the Lord's reproofs. We need to heed his reproofs, to be instructed as those who are prone to be wayward. We need to be instructed and brought back to the path of life. We need to be willing to bear reproaches leveled against us by others wrongly. You see, wearing this ornament is absolutely marvelous. It is full of gospel, spirit-wrought grace and Christ-likeness. So that the most frail woman in the world who is wearing a meek and quiet spirit has Herculean strength, is a giant of strength, colossal strength in the Lord's sight. You need to be wearing a meek and a quiet spirit. Thirdly, it is a valuable ornament. Look again at the text. Which is in the sight of God of great price. Which is in the sight of God great price. This is a valuable ornament. I want to ask you a question. What is the most beautiful thing you can think of? What is the most beautiful thing you can think of? A landscape, sunset, a flower, a bird, a person? What's the most beautiful thing you can think of? The answer ought to be God Himself. God is both not only the source, He is the essence of beauty. That's why we speak about worshiping Him in the beauty of His holiness. He is the definition of beauty. And when He makes a Christian look like Himself, it is beautiful. And God must prize whatever reflects His likeness. Why does it say, which is in the sight of God of great price? Because it is God-like. And He must prize whatever is like Himself. And so it is a valuable ornament. In the sight of God, it is great price. Every Christian, we hear this kind of language, we sit up and take notice. What is it that God values? I want to know it. If you're a Christian, you want to know it. What does God value? What does He delight in? It's interesting because the hidden man is only exposed to the sight of God. I don't know things and see things about my own wife, whom I know better than anyone in the world. Only God sees and knows. And the same is true of you and me and everyone else. It's interesting because the hidden man is only exposed to the sight of God. That creates something in our fellowship with God that is very sweet. He sees things about us that no one else can see. And it drives us to the question, what does God think of me? And it pours consolation into the Christian soul to say, the Lord sees me and the Lord knows me. And He therefore sees and knows the things He's doing in me. The Lord values me. The Lord esteems me. I mean, if this does not console you, nothing will. God finds you as an object of delight, and He loves you and loves what He's doing in and through you. This is the Lord at work, Christian, in your soul. Live chiefly before the eye of God, and the thought of others will be comparatively incidental. If you're living chiefly before the thought of God, the eye of God, the thought of others will be comparatively incidental to you. There are people in this world viewed very highly by others, but not by God. There are presidents and kings and CEOs and athletic stars and whatever else, viewed very highly by others, but not by God. And in contrast, there are some that are viewed highly by God and never by others. My friends, this is a picture of strength. The meek and quiet spirit is strong. It is victorious. It is beautiful. It is the man who is angry, Proverbs says, that is like a city whose walls are broken down, indefensible, exposed, vulnerable, and weak. That's weakness. This is strength, victory, beauty. The Lord, with a meek and quiet spirit, enables us to enjoy God and His gifts. We're actually able to enjoy him and the gifts he's given to us. We need to learn to pause. We need to learn to study the cross. We need to learn to be preoccupied with the Lord Jesus. The purpose in this text is to bring us to love these virtues. If God loves them, God wants us to love them. He wants us to say, you know what? I may not have X, Y, and Z, but I find beautiful and I love meekness and quietness of spirit. I want it. By God's grace, I want him to give it. I want him to work it in me. I want to be exemplifying this in the hidden place where only God can see it. I want a meek and quiet spirit before the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and this is going to take it a little deeper for you. I'm not going to allow you to sit about the surface. You know how it is. The question is this. If a meek and quiet spirit is so of such great price, if it is so valuable, if it's a valuable ornament, what would you be willing to pay for it? What are you willing to pay for a meek and quiet spirit? At what cost would you be made meek and quiet before the Lord? The world says it is utterly worthless. I wouldn't pay a penny for it. But what would you be willing to pay, Christian? Would you be willing to deny yourself every day? Would you be willing to take up your cross and follow Christ? Not just intermittently from time to time, but every day? Would you be willing to suffer in order to obtain it? I mean, these are not easy questions. I'm not pretending as if they were easy questions. I'm not saying that the Christian should be able to say in their response, you know, absolutely, no problem, piece of cake, sure. No, there's fear and trepidation. I face fear and trepidation in reflecting on the questions that I'm asking you. What are we willing to pay? Are we willing to be shaped by the Word of God? Are we willing to have for the Lord to knock the edges off of us in the preaching of His Word? To expose us? To touch the raw nerve? To insert the painful scalpel? Are we willing to go through that in order for Him to create within us what is a valuable ornament? Our prayer, our desire should be yes. We should at least want that that would be the case for us. For the Lord to deal with us in such ways. The value of this ornament is not weighed by the world, not weighed by us, but it is weighed by God. In the sight of God, it is of great price. It is of great price. So that means this. When you, Christian, are seen by God, wearing a meek and quiet spirit in the hidden man, you are like the hope diamond to him. You are like the hope diamond on display wherever it is, New York, Paris, somewhere. You're like the hope diamond. And I'm not just making this up. The Lord uses this kind of language. At the end of Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, he says, speaking of those who fear the Lord, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. In that day when I make up my jewels, the Lord looks upon his people, and the fruit of meekness and quietness, which intermittently he is bringing about in our life, he uses all sorts of things in his word and in his works in order to bring this about in our soul. in order to make us pliable and submissive and willing to yield to Him. He uses all sorts of things. I could not fill in the blank for you. You say, if the application for you depends on me spelling out in detail where the Lord has you, it would take us all day, and I may not know. But you know, and God knows where the Lord has you and what He's doing with you. And my point is this: take consolation and joy in the fact that God is doing something good and beautiful in you. His intention is wise. His intention is loving. And the end is absolutely gorgeous. Trust Him. Seek Him. And by God's grace, seek this priceless ornament of being meek and quiet in our spirit and hidden man before Him. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we believe Your holy word. It is our life. It is our wisdom. It is our light in a dark world. We desperately need a word from heaven. And we pray that You would increase our faith to receive Your word, to be doers of it, and not merely hearers of it. Grant, O God, that we would be adorned in the hidden man of the heart with a meek and quiet spirit before You. Enable us to make good use of every sermon and of all of Your providential dealings with us. We are a weak people. We are, Lord, dry tender. We are prickly. We, O Lord, have sharp edges. We confess all of our sinfulness and all of our waywardness. We pray that You would deal with us tenderly. Do not break the bruised reed. Do not quench the smoking flax. But lovingly, O Lord, bring us forward into Your likeness, patiently dealing with us in goodness. We ask in Jesus' name.